We're continuing on with this series from Philippians, calling Filler Up, the idea of being filled up with those things that God would have us to be filled with, that are necessary for us to live the lives that He's calling us to live. I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul's writing this letter from a Roman prison to his close Christian friends in the city of Philippi. Last week we saw the emphasis on being filled with the affections of Christ, how important that is. And now we're going to be looking in chapter 2. In the opening section, he's going to remind us of something else we really need to be focused upon, and that is the example of Christ. He's going to be really challenging us to be filled with the attitude of Christ in that process. I'm calling today's lesson Be a Beacon, and I think you'll see why before we get too far along in the lesson. Listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2. It'll be the New International Version I'll be reading from. It'll also be on the overhead for you if you'd like to follow along there or in your personal Bible. Paul writes there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, wait a minute. We'll stop right there a minute. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Do you have encouragement from being united with Christ? How many could say, amen? Yes, I have that. Amen. Do you have comfort from His love? Amen. Well, there you go. Now, do you have fellowship with the Spirit? Oh, that's important, right? Do you have tenderness and compassion? Pray that you do. Yes. Is that you? So, see, what he's writing to the Philippians is applicable to us, isn't it? Are we in that category? If so, he says, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. See, there's something that calls us to. If that describes us, then there's response. A responsibility, I might say, to that, isn't there? He says, after stressing that, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of who? Christ Jesus. The same as His. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and appearing as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice, to the glory of God the Father. It's very important that, see, when we have this like-mindedness, when we're filled with this attitude of Christ, when we follow the example of Christ, it brings glory to the Father. That's very important we understand that. But what is this attitude of Christ? What is the example of Christ? Well, according to the text, he was a humble, loving, obedient servant who sacrificed himself for the sake of others. Do you get that? Isn't that what Paul's saying? And we're to be like him. We're to have his attitude. So that means we ought to be humble, loving, obedient servants, right? We're to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. We're going to be like him. We're going to have the attitude that he has. That's going to be us too. Let that sink in. Really let that sink in. For the very next words now, in verse 12, therefore. And we've often said, if the word therefore is there, it's there for a reason. What is it there for? It's calling us to a response again. Because of who we are, because of what Christ has done for us, because of who He is, because of us being pledged to live like Him, to be like Him, this is what we're to do. Dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I have this next part highlighted. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. This is huge. This is really huge. We spent considerable time in the series that we just finished on the kingdom of God, about living in the kingdom of God, about how important it is that we surrender our will for His will. That we give up our purposes for His purposes. If you were with us, you recall that. I hope you got that. But I confess that the hardest part of following Jesus is doing that. Sometimes that's the very hardest part for me. I confess that I don't always want to do what God wants. Now you say, wait a minute, you're a pastor. wait a minute, doesn't that just come natural? No, matter of fact, the natural fights against that, resists that. I say I want to do God's will, and I sincerely think I do, in every aspect. But when the rubber meets the road, my heart isn't always 100% committed to doing God's will. Am I alone in that? I don't think so. Yet the attitude of Christ, as we've seen over and over again, is not my will, but His will be done, right? Not my will, but the Father's will be. Not my will, but God's will be done. And that's the attitude we're to have. The attitude of Christ. But if I'm never going to have any selfish motives, didn't He say that? Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. I need help. I need help. Appreciated in the community meditation, you know, the idea of denying self. To do that all the time, I need help with that. Anybody else need some help with that? I don't need to be told to think about myself. Self comes into it so much of the time, too much of the time. But once again, this is huge too, and I want you to really get this. That last part that I have highlighted. Paul says that this help I need is available. God can change my want to. God can change. See, He works in us to will and to act. To will and to do, some translations say. That I really desire to do His will. He can change my desire. He can transform my heart. He can change my will to conform to His. He can mold this self-centered man into one who thinks about the needs of others all the time. And even more than I think about my own. He can do that. He can transform the way I think so that I think so much about His will and His desire that I want to fulfill His purposes above all else. That I want to do that more than satisfying self. I want to please Him. I want to satisfy Him. I want to bless Him. I want to bless others. God can do that. He can change me to be that way. That's the way Christ was, and I will say is. Do you need help with that? He works in us to will and to act. So I'm so thankful that He is willing to work with me in this. The fact that He's still working on me about this, to make me like Jesus, to help me to again surrender self, it's a great testimony. A great testimony of His patience and His long-suffering. Some of you look at my wife, Nina, after 43 years and say, boy, she is one of the most patient, long-suffering people I've ever met. She is. But God is so patient and long-suffering with us. And still working with us. And He's willing to work with us and really do that transforming. He goes on to say, now, here, I don't want to preach at you. I'm sharing with you. And I mean that because I share in the struggle with this with you. So are you ready? Because this is what He's saying. And so many times we stop where we stopped and we don't go on. To have the attitude of Christ, to be not thinking about self, to have the attitude of always putting God first, others before ourselves, that means this. We do everything without complaining or arguing. That's the very next verse. so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul's saying that, you know, if you guys don't have the attitude of Christ, if you go around complaining and arguing and grumbling, as some translations say, all the time about life, then I failed. I failed in my ministry. I failed in my message, in my example to you. That's what Paul's saying. Wow. Again, that's huge. Do you have problems with complaining and grumbling and arguing? I do. I do. When things don't go my way, I have a tendency to voice my discontent. And if I don't find a sympathetic ear, I might just get irritable and maybe even a bit combative. Especially if I feel like my opinions or preferences are being ignored. That's just me, I know. The rest of you guys have got this nailed, right? The rest of you guys have no struggles there. I'm being honest. If I'm asked to rate a service that I paid for, I'm usually very honest. If it was good, I tell them so. If not, I let them know that too. I mean, if they don't want to know, they shouldn't ask, right? You guys know what SurveyMonkey is? I'm always getting these, you know, do the survey, rate your experience, let us know how things went. You know, we want to do better, they say. Well, so I feel like they're asking, so I can tell them. But you know what? Their question or their survey isn't a license for me to complain and grumble. Is it? Do everything without complaining or arguing or grumbling. Do everything. Does that include taking a survey? Does that include, you know, responding, you know, to their questions about how did they do? Everything seems to include that too, doesn't it? Whether it's a problem with elevators at the Hyatt, and they ask me, how was your stay? That's a story I'll tell you later, but I don't want to complain. Whether it's being caught in a traffic jam, and you get this signal from your GPS saying, how did it go? You know, they want to know, how did your trip go with TripAdvisor? Or it's a 4-hour delay at the airport. The survey, how did we do? How did we do? Is that a license again to complain? Now we can tell them the truth about our experience, but we don't want to complain. We don't want to argue. We don't want to be combative. Right? We can choose to have a good attitude while that problem is going on. That's so very important. But also in our response when folks ask. I'm not talking about being phony. I'm not talking about, you know, not pointing out maybe if there's problems. But the spirit in which we do it is so very, very important. And you know, the thing is I don't usually need SurveyMonkey. I don't usually need somebody to ask me to rate something. Do you ever offer a negative input, even when it's not asked for? Ever do that? Ever complain to everyone else but the one who shortchanged you or slighted you or failed to meet your expectations? If so, we need to stop it. Right? If so, we need to stop it. Grumbling like that is never productive. It can even cause us to not only miss out on showing the example of Christ, hear me now, we could miss out on a blessing from God. If you don't believe me, ask the Israelites who murmured in the wilderness. Wow, that's held up to us in the New Testament as an example of how not to be. They murmured, they complained, they whined about everything.
And God said, oh, okay, I'm doing a survey here. I want you guys to know, how do you like the manna? How was the manna? Did you like the manna? Was the manna good? Should I change it? How can I serve you better? What can I do to make your life more comfortable? What can I do? When they complained, how did God respond to that? I know in the scripture it says that we are to offer our requests, our petitions before God in prayers. I don't read there in your complaints. Do you? Don't find that there. But yet, would you believe that Christians are some of the biggest complainers there are? And would you believe that believers often complain to their pastors about the church, things at the church? Discontent can range from genre of music to the style of messages or the length of services. In my 35 years plus of ministry, I've heard believers moan about the way communion is served or prepared, how people dress at church, and at least 100, I don't think I'm exaggerating, other things. Someone gave me a plaque several years ago that used to be in my office, and I was looking for it, couldn't find it, that I was supposed to hang up there. It said, "Thou shalt not whine." So when you come into the pastor's office, don't come whining, was the idea. And I guess they had an idea that I maybe got some of that. It's not the 11th commandment, "Thou shalt not whine." But if our attitude is truly going to be the attitude of Jesus, it is stinking thinking. And Paul is telling us, don't do it, right? Don't do it. So you can't have the attitude of Christ and be a complainer. You cannot have the Spirit of Christ and be whining all the time. They don't go together. They don't go together. We can share the message of Christ, but if we're then the very next breath complaining and whining about life and what God is not doing in our life, we might not put it that way. But what message are we projecting? What are we really saying? Paul will talk more in the Philippian letter about being content and living in lives of contentment. Tell us that we need to learn that secret. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But it's vitally important. Vitally important. If I understand Paul correctly, the church shouldn't have a complaint department. It shouldn't need one. Right? We're doing everything without complaining. Do we need a complaint department? Where do I take my complaints? You know, I have a complaint. What do I do with that? Who do I speak to? Who do I bring that to? Christ teaches us to crucify personal preferences and personal peeves. Doesn't he? I'm seeing some heads nod. He does. There's a big difference between a request or suggestion and a complaint. There is. What is it, though? The attitude. They have the attitude of Christ. The attitude. That's what's crucial here. Now, we may try to mask our complaints. Now, after this lesson, you might come to me and say, well, I don't mean to complain, but. You know, I'm not complaining, but. We've got to be careful. Amen? We've got to be cautious about that. We need to really search our hearts about that. See, unless we're concerned more about the welfare of others and the will of God, here's what I would suggest you do with your complaints. Write them down on a paper. Make sure you write them all down. Tear them up and throw them away. I've heard people say, well, give it to God. He's big enough to handle it. No, I never read where it says, bring your complaints to me. He says, don't complain. Right? Don't complain. So what do we do with them? Throw them away. How do you do that? We're going to have to concentrate and focus on what Christ concentrated and focused on, right? On who we are in relation with God. We are children of God. We sang that. I am a child of God. I am a child. I'm no longer a slave to fear, we sang, but I'm no longer a slave to my flesh either. Now, if I choose to be enslaved by it, I can do that. But I don't need to. I have power. Remember, it's God who works in us to will and to act according to His purpose. Does that include complaining, whining, grumbling? No, of course not. It doesn't. The attitude. Now, I do want to say this as well. There is a difference between moaning and groaning when you're in pain and moaning and groaning because you want to complain. There's a difference. I've been doing some moaning and groaning this week, okay? Just getting up from the... Just doing a little bit of moaning and groaning. But there's a difference between when you're in pain and there's a moan or a groan. There's a cry out to God for relief. Or again, there's the, just the, your pain is... But there's a difference in that, right? Than in complaining. See, Paul's point here is that we are to be different than the world. Right? We're to be different. We're not to follow the flesh. We're to follow who? Christ. We're not to have the attitude of the world. We're to have the attitude of Christ. We're to always consider God first, others second, ourselves last. Then we will be a beacon, see? We'll be like a beacon of light in a world of negativity and despair. He calls it shining like stars in the darkest of night. That's what he calls it. And see, by doing this, by having the attitude of Christ, by again not being complainers, but being people who are praising God and thanking God for what He's done in our life, what He's doing, what He's promising yet to do, for having that as our focus, that is so different. Expressing gratitude rather than grumbling is a breath of fresh air, isn't it? In the midst of criticism. Praising God for our blessings instead of griping about our disappointments is so unexpected in an atmosphere of complaining, isn't it? I mentioned the hotel elevator thing. I will share the story with you now, not complaining. But Nina and I were getting ready to leave after being there at the conference. We had our, you know, luggage all there. We're making our way to the elevator. We're on the fifth floor. And we go to the elevator. Door opens up. We get on with some other people. Door's closed and it doesn't move. Pushing the button, it doesn't move. So what you do, push the button some more, right? Doesn't move. You push the call for help button, right? No. So we're sitting there. Oh, okay. Now what are we going to do? Try to open the door. Doesn't open. Finally, the door does open, and we try to get Nina. I do. I get Nina and her luggage out, and I'm trying to get mine, and the door's closed. Huh. This is fun. Okay. The door's closed, and they won't open again. And not only that, instead of going down, it goes up. 22 floors, one floor at a time. Going up, and nothing will stop. And it goes up, and it stops. The door's open. It waits a while. Door's closed. Goes up another floor. 22 floors. Okay. So, I'm along for the ride. Right? You're along for the ride now. I'm concerned about Nina, because she's down on the fifth floor. And I'm thinking, what goes up must come down. I don't know how fast, but believe it's going to come down, right? So it goes all the way to the top, and sometimes when the doors open at a certain floor, some people would get on. And I'd say, well, I don't know if you want to do that. You can join me, but it's going up before it goes down. Okay, so some got on. Some at the next floor got off. So no, I'm not doing this. And they got off, but up it goes. And I call Nina, where are you? She said, oh, we're going to try the service elevator. Somebody says, yes. They go to the service elevator, and guess what? It's not working either. So she's down five flights of stairs, you know, with her luggage, with some people. And she comes to the door to exit and puts her outside the hotel. So now she's got to bring her around the front. And I'm trying to get a hold of her, what's going on. So anyway, after a long, long process of waiting, finally, the elevator, I get down to the first floor. But I had to wait it out. Wait it out and I get off the elevator. Now, by the time I get to the checkout desk, there's been a long line of complainers. Guess what they've been complaining about? The elevator. Long line of complainers. So, I come up to the desk, And she said, how was your stay? I said, her stay was just fine. It was great. Thank you. She said, except for the elevator, right? I said, well, yeah, there was a problem, but I don't see how it could have been helped. Things happen. So I got the impression it was refreshing to her, okay, that I wasn't giving her an earful. You know, and I didn't say it was great. What, the elevator just stood, yeah, but, you know, but the worst part I said is my wife got stuck and had to go down the steps, but she's okay. We're all doing all right. You know, these things happen. She says, you know what? I'm going to refund and take away your charge for parking while you've been here. 3 days with the parking, $45 a day. I don't know if she did that for anybody else or not. But see, what are you going to do? Are you going to complain? I really do believe, and I'm not holding myself up. I'm just saying, you know what? I do believe that in this world where people are lined up complaining, that it is a beacon when you don't. When you don't. When you don't get on that boat and on that wagon of just complaining and whining and just accept things happen in life. I'm blessed. If this is the worst that ever happens to me, wow, I'm a blessed person. God was with me on the elevator and with nine outside too, and we got together and we're fine. We're fine. But so many things we get so upset about. And we rant and we rant, and that's not the attitude of Christ. Did everything always go well for Jesus? Was everyone always accommodating and friendly and kind and encouraging to him? Absolutely not. But he leaves this example, doesn't he? See, because he wasn't a complainer. He wasn't. He was a person who loved God, loved others more than anything else. And even himself. He laid down his life for us. So do you choose to be like Jesus? That's what it's about, isn't it? To choose to be like Jesus. Here's my challenge for you. And it is a challenge. For the next 24 hours. See, we're gonna take a bite here, okay? Small bite. See how you do. Try not to complain even once about anything. Try that. And I believe what you're going to find is you're going to find that, yes, in the natural, I need help. And you're going to be saying, help me, God. Help me, God. Give me the attitude of Christ. Fill me with Christ's attitude, His mind, His heart, His spirit in this world so I might be a beacon. It occurred to me this morning as we were singing the song, My Lighthouse. Love the song. But again, this idea that Jesus is the lighthouse, you know, that we're pointing people to, that's going to bring people safe to shore. What occurred to me, has you ever been out on a boat at night and you're approaching a harbor or shore? They have these buoys periodically with little flashing lights on them. Ever seen them? You know what I'm talking about? And they're to, you know, guide you and keep you in the channel, you know, so you don't get grounded and help to guide you into that safe shore. We're not the lighthouse, folks. Maybe we are boys and girls. Who are to have an attitude of Christ. And again, guiding people to Christ. I don't want my mic. Must have been time to quit. All right? But guiding people to Christ. Think about that. Pray about that. May God flush out our selfish, rebellious, and insensitive perceptions and give us renewed minds, the attitude of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. I want to thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us. But Father, not just for the sacrifice on the cross, but for the many sacrifices he made throughout his life, leaving us an example of what it means to truly live, honoring you, honoring others above ourselves. Thank you, God, for your patience with us, for your love, again, that just is so continual and so constant. We thank you, God, for not giving up on us. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Help us. Help us to be lights in this world. Help us to be as Jesus called us to be. Help us, God. Fill us with the attitude of Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen.